The Apostle Paul said to the church in Ephesus that they were to put away falsehood and they were to speak the truth with his neighbor because we are members of one another. So he takes the ninth commandment that we would not bear false witness against our neighbor, and he applies that boldly in the life of the church, and he says that the Christian is to put away falsehood, and that we are to use our tongues, that you are to use your tongues to speak truth. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to be a people of truth. The ninth commandment forbids lying. We talked about how in its context, in its proper context, it is a commandment that deals specifically or primarily with justice. It is within the context of the court bearing false witness against a neighbor. It is the highest form of lying and using your tongues for falsehood would be to speak against a neighbor in the court of law with lying lips. But we know that as Jesus has taught us to apply the law of God within the height and depth and width of the law, we know that the negative of this commandment is that we are to put off lying. Lies and lying are to be put away falsehood, the Apostle Paul says. So as you think about the promotion of truth and this commandment in its negative form, the application for you is that you would not lie, that you would not tell lies, and that you would put away falsehood. And I think that there are several nuances that are necessary and useful when we think about this. When we think about lying and the types of lies, we're going to look at the what lying is and what it's not, and then we're going to look at various forms of lying. We're going to unfold what the scriptures mean when they talk about lying. So I'm going to begin with what lying is not. What lying is not. First off, figurative language is not lying. And I think that's important. It's important because you can read some ethicists that want to make this commandment seem ridiculous, and they will say things like, acting is lying, therefore acting is not godly, it's unbiblical. Or they'll say any form of literature that is fiction is lying, therefore this is something that we're either to put away, or again, it's using sometimes attempts to reduce to absurdity so that the whole foundation will be taken away. And you can see how that's done two ways. Maybe a fundamentalistic approach saying using figurative language and using literature that's not specifically true is a form of lying. Therefore, the Christian is not to read novels. And there's those that have argued that way from a more fundamentalistic perspective. And then there are those that are of a more postmodern idea that want to break down the law of God and to convince you that the law of God is absurd. And they'll say, since fiction is officially lying, let's just throw this one out. Let's just say that this isn't really that big of a deal. And it gets reduced to absurdity. But figurative language, though literally not true, are not lies. And we know this because the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in figurative language. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in what we would call fiction as he taught in parables. An example of figurative language would be in John 15, where the Lord Jesus says, "I am the vine." That is obviously figurative. He is not literally a vine. So we ask the question, is Jesus here lying? Is Jesus violating the ninth commandment by using figurative language? And of course, the answer is no. Therefore, figurative language is not sin. It is for a lesson. It is to teach us. And this is true in other genres of speech and writing as well. You can think of allegories or fables. And these are things that are found within the pages of Scripture, aren't they? You can find allegorical teaching in the Scriptures. You can look at the Song of Solomon and see a beautiful allegory of Christ and the church. Or you can go to the Old Testament, often within the prophets, and you can find those lessons that are given in other genres, such as fables or allegories. And this is something that is not literally true, but it is not a lie. Other examples of this would be hyperbole and irony. These are things used by the prophets often, and even used by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're found within the Scriptures and cannot be accused of being against the ninth commandment because they are used in the Scriptures and positively commended. So we have all these types of language and all of this speech use within the Scriptures, parables and allegories and poetic language. And it is not violating the ninth commandment. It's not concealing the truth. It is not lying. Otherwise, godly writers would have not been commended for using these methodologies within the Scriptures. So figurative language is not lying. Secondly, sharing of partial truth is not lying. Now, this doesn't mean that if somebody is entitled to the full truth, that you don't have to give it to them, because you do. Like in law, if they say that you are to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, that means that you must present that truth. And that's true in other relationships as well. Say in marriages or in other aspects where there is a free exchange of truth that occurs. But sharing of partial truth in and of itself is not lying. Not everyone is entitled to every aspect of everything that they may ask. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that you're allowed to lie. Lying is sin. Violating this aspect of the moral law is sin. But when you hear that you're not allowed to lie, it doesn't mean that the way that you present yourself is that you must tell everything to everyone, or when somebody asks, that they're necessarily entitled to that piece of information. This is not necessarily promoting truth. Now, you remember, as an example, when Samuel was going to anoint David as the king of Israel, there's a little discussion that happens between Samuel and the Lord. And you might remember that in that discussion, Samuel says, if I go do this, I'm putting my life at risk and I'm probably going to die. Now, later when Saul wants to know what Samuel is doing and where he's been and where he's going, Samuel doesn't just throw open all of what occurred, but instead he gives that which is true, literally true, and yet also preserves his life. He uses wisdom because Saul, in his egomania and in his bloodthirst, was not entitled to that aspect of truth yet. When David was going to be revealed as king, then Saul would be entitled to that aspect of the truth. Another good example of this is Corrie Ten Boom in her book, Hiding Place. I know many of you have read the book, and Corrie Ten Boom, this is just totally aside, Corrie Ten Boom is buried in Orange County, so you're able to visit her grave if you've ever wanted to do that. But Corrie Ten Boom is a good example of this in her book, Hiding Place. As Nazis came to the door and they asked if Jews were hiding in the home, she doesn't lie. She doesn't violate the Ninth Commandment. But she also doesn't throw open all the truth that would allow them to come in and to find the Jews that were hiding in that secret compartment and have them killed and arrested and killed. There is not an entitlement to the full truth here. This is also true, maybe if you go to the grocery store and the person waiting on you says, how have you been? They're not entitled to everything. You don't need to tell them all of your emotional baggage or share your health history with them in the midst of niceties. You would if we were being rigid and literalistic, we would say that if somebody says, "How are you doing?" They must be told exactly how you're doing. If you say, "Yeah, I'm well," or "I'm good," or you know, whatever nicety you throw out, they're not entitled to all of that truth. You don't have to present a medical report or an emotional report. So one other example that is important to understand what lying is not is changing one's mind. If one changes his or her mind, it is not necessarily lying. When we talk about changing of the mind, we talk about intention. What were your intentions with the information that you had at the time? And this is when one decides to do something or one changes his or her mind about something. It doesn't necessarily mean that one was lying or that one is violating truth. You can change your mind and not be called out as a liar. An example of that from the scriptures is Genesis 19. In Genesis 19, we have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and in the limited knowledge of Abram as he's interceding on behalf of the cities, he has a limited knowledge, and he gives a request, and the Lord answers that, and that gives him more knowledge. And then Abram changes his mind based on that greater understanding of knowledge, and he again, in his changing of mind, intercedes on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. This isn't Abram lying and lying and lying and lying, but it's Abram being informed and then making a decision based on that information and then being given more information and him being informed again. His mind changes, but it's not an unlawful changing of the mind. It's not Abram lying and then God responding and lying as God says, "Yes, I will do this. Yes, I will do this. Yes, I will do this." There's speeches made and there's greater information given. Changing your mind. But we do know that 2 Corinthians 1:17 says to let your yes be yes and your no be no. And that's a reference, of course, to Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. That is the Apostle Paul teaching the church that we are to be people of truth. We are to be people that value the truth and are to be trustworthy as ninth commandment keepers. Matthew Henry says, though many did corrupt the word of God, yet the apostle's conscience witnessed to his fidelity. He didn't mix his own notions with doctrines and institution of Christ. He didn't add to or diminish from it. The word of God, he was faithful in dispensing the gospel as he received it from the Lord. There was no turn to serve. His aim was to approve as his aim was to improve himself. It was to God, remembering that his eye was always upon him, and therefore he spoke and acted as in the sight of God and in sincerity. So when we make promises and we speak truth, it is to be in sincerity. And when more knowledge is given and our mind is able to change, that's not necessarily a sin. It's not necessarily violating the ninth commandment. So what is, in our second place, what are some of the ways that the Christian can lie and violate the ninth commandment? Well, the first worth mentioning is that there are those that believe their own lies. And we have psychologized that enough to say that when someone believes his or her own lies, that they're not as guilty as of telling that lie. One can convince himself or herself of things that are false, things that are in their imagination, and that still not be an excuse according to the word of God. So you can say, well, you know, so-and-so, they sincerely believe that. They believe sincerely what they've said. Lies that are sincerely held are called sincere lies, aren't they? It doesn't make something truth because in your mind or in your heart, you sincerely believe it to be true. It can still be sin. It can still be a lie. The amount of lies that one believes, whether personally or even by a majority of people, it's still a lie. Also, we see that there are times when the things that are said agree with the one who speaks them. They believe their own lies, yet not necessarily believing the thing that is untrue. It's still sinful. You know, you can say, I'm going to speak this in sincerity, but, you know, I don't really believe this to be true. Friends, we are to speak truth, aren't we? We are to be those that speak in sincerity as the people of God, not speaking that which we do not sincerely believe. Another aspect of lie is what we would call the embellishing of truth. That's when a person speaks against what is known to be true, but they're embellishing, they're making it bigger, they're giving fiction to the truth so that people will believe them. Maybe that's a pride issue and it's so that they seem greater or bigger, but it's still a lie. You know, there's the classic way to take a photo if you're fishing. If you hold the fish here, you can show what the size of the fish is actually in relationship to the person being photographed. But the classic way to take a picture of a big fish is you hold it out like this, right? And we understand that that's an embellishment purposefully to make the fish look large. Well, when one is embellishing truth and attempting to make people believe things that are according to their own fictions, that is something that is lying. It's sin. It's condemned in the scriptures. In Hosea chapter 7, verse 3, Hosea talks about the people making the king glad with their wickedness and making princes glad with their lies. This is the prophets only speaking that which is good and embellishing things for the sake of appeasing the king or appeasing the prince. You can think of surrounding yourself only with counselors that are going to tell you great things. You know, we talk about being surrounded with yes men, people that just tell you what you want to hear and want you to be happy all the time. That's an embellishment of the truth. The prophets spoke against this, and the prophets were often disciplined or admonished or even killed because they would prophesy hardship and prophesy judgment when the king only wanted to hear that which was wonderful, or that which we call white lies, or that which wasn't in reality something that the king considered harmful. But friends, that is sin against the Lord. It's sin against the moral law of God. It is sin against our neighbors. And that's something that needs to be repented of, however difficult it may be. The next type of lie is what we would call a harmful lie. You know, the last one, the embellishment, we would in our culture talk about that as a white lie and say, you know, go talk to so-and-so. He has really good stories. Well, are they true? Well, it doesn't matter. They're great stories. You know, there's a sense in which we say that's harmless, and we tend to make excuses for that, but we understand that there are also harmful lies. That's when persons are raise and spread false reports that are intended to be hurtful. And this is complicated, isn't it? There is a whole series of journalism that you can see in the line at your grocery store that is only intended to hurt. It's only intended to harm. And is it true? We don't know. So it's often truth mixed with error. But its intention is to hurt. It is intended to spread false reports and harm. And we know that this is even a criminal, isn't it? We have legal words for this. We have the word libel and the word slander. Libel is that which is somebody being accused of writing things that are not true about another person, and you can be sued for that. There are lawsuits right now going on in the United States about things that were written about a certain brand of ballot box. And they're being sued for libel because things were written that said these don't work. These are purposefully harmful. And there's lawsuits because you can't say things that are untrue, that are intended to harm. So libel, that which is written, and that which is spoken is called slander. And again, these are so harmful that they're actually illegal. You can be held legally accountable for harmful things said or harmful things written. Proverbs 6:17 talks about the lying tongue as an abomination to God. An abomination. That lying tongue is here specifically, not that tongue that embellishes, as we talked about previously, but that tongue that is intentionally harming others in the way that it is used. And it is called an abomination against God. Maybe if you have time this week, you can look up in your concordance, or if you don't have a paper concordance, you know, we have them easily on the internet now. Look up that word abomination and see the category in which those things that are abominations find themselves. The tongue that speaks lies, the tongue that hurts others with falsehood, is in that heinous category of sin that the Lord condemns with serious condemnation. It's harmful. And then one other type of lie that may be the most common among the church is lies that are spoken rashly. This may be when a person has what we would call a loose tongue, and they speak something out of surprise, and they end up lying, and they maybe are taken back. You say, why did I even say that? That's a rash way to speak. When our tongue is loose, maybe you've not thought through the implications of promoting truth and speaking truth, and somebody asks you a question and you're taken aback, and you just rashly throw out an answer that is not true. This is sin. It's sin against the Lord. So what do we do as we think of how the Lord would have us to speak here? What is our theological component that we have with lying and the need to speak truth? What does this say about God? Well, we said last time that the Lord is a God of truth, isn't he? And here we're speaking about lies, that which harms, whether intentionally or not, that which harms. We have to understand that God is a God of truth, but the scriptures also speak about one that is a father of lies, doesn't it? The scriptures say that Satan is the father of lies, and he calls upon men, and he calls upon those, even we see in the scriptures, those within the covenant community to imitate him in their lying, to take on. He incites men and women to take on this condition of the heart that works itself out from the mouth, to be one that speaks deceit. And why is this so important for the church to condemn, especially within our own numbers? It's important because our God is a God of truth. And the one who is the father of lies is the one that convinced our first parents in the garden to fall, to sin against God. And he calls on men and women to reflect that practice in their life. It is satanic to lie. That might sound harsh. It may sound a little overstated, but that's where the scriptures would go. That's where Jesus would go. It is satanic to lie, because Satan is the father of lies. When our tongues are used for lies, we're not reflecting God. We're not reflecting Christ. We're not reflecting covenant faithfulness. We're not reflecting that which is true and lovely and good. We are reflecting darkness. We are reflecting that which first caused the human race to fall into sin. Lying and lies are condemned within the Word of God. And you are called to be a person of truth, because the gospel is true, because God is true. Congregation, if this is something that your heart struggles with, if you find within your heart of heart, as you examine yourself, that at your core you struggle with truth, and that you are a liar, that you lie, and lying is the way of life for you, I would call you to look to Christ. Call you to look to the one who calls himself true, and point you away from this satanic practice, and point you to Jesus, who forgives sinners and who renews and restores and takes the tongue that is bound to lies and loosens it to be used for praise. For Jesus Christ is truth, and he is to be reflected in the way that we speak. In congregation, you can trust in him. You can rest in the one that forgives the tongue that lies when we reach out by faith. Turn to the one who calls himself truth, and turn away from lies. Amen.